Well, good morning, church. Welcome. Let's all be seated and get out your Bibles and turn to John 13. This morning, John 13. And I know you guys were prepared for me to continue in the dealing with men's and leadership, what it looks like, the men and what leadership looks like in the church. And I was going to do that, but I realized something that, you know, I talked to you guys last time about men taking initiative, you know, and initiating. And I realized that Tuesday, guess what Tuesday is? Got that, men? I just decided to help you out. Give you plenty of time to, because you know what? The ladies like it when you plan something. Not the last minute thing. I learned that. I haven't mastered it yet, but I've learned that my wife really likes that, and I'm thinking that many of the ladies in here like that as well. And so I just kind of wanted to give you a heads up. And then I also wanted to touch base a little bit because I went into Target the other day to, you know, to look for a card, which for me, I'm early because I already have my card. And but I noticed there's this huge, I mean, it's taller than me, and it goes all the way down to the floor where I used to be able to bend down and look at the cars, but I don't bother with those on the bottom anymore. But there's all these cards to choose from, and every one of them have somewhere on them the word that I want to talk about this morning, and that is love. And so the study this morning, I'm taking a little diversion. We'll get right back to the leadership series. You see, I gave you the introduction, kind of the teaser, and then, but I think this is an important thing to look at, and I'm just trying to encourage. I love it when marriages do well, and so I think God loves it when marriages do well, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. And the title of my message is, Let's Stay Together. Okay? So get out your Bible and turn to John 13, if you haven't already done that. And we'll be looking, we'll begin in verse 31 of John 13. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we, as your people, have the privilege, as the church, as a family, as a body of believers who, Lord, we love you and we love one another and we want to do better at that, Lord. And so we've gathered in this place to express our love to you in our praises and in our singing and the sacrifice from our lips. And God, as we have done that, now we want to hear from you because we love you. We love to hear the words of the one who loves us. And Lord, may we hear them with the intention of heeding them, that Lord, our hearts would be filled with your love, that we might, Lord, love one another in a way that glorifies and honors you, that we might reach out to the world as a model, an example of what real love is in the midst of a world that uses the word love so flippantly. Lord, may they see in us, Lord, because of the work of your Spirit, and because of the understanding of your word as it is applied by your Spirit to our lives, what love is and what it looks like more fully. And so bless this time, Lord. If there's any here that don't know you, I pray that they would sense your love here today among your people, and that through the conviction of your Spirit and your word, Lord, that they would hunger, Lord, to have that love, to know that love, to embrace that love, and that they might come to Jesus Christ today. And so, Lord, bless this time now of studying your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell him my message, Let's Stay Together. Well, in 1971, 46 years ago, there was a song by a guy named Al Green. Remember the words? So in love with you, whatever you want to do is all right with me. Remember that? You made me feel. Yeah, okay. Great song. Great lyrics. Sung with all his heart. I'm so in love with you. Whatever you want to do is all right with me. Can we go to the mall, baby? No. You see, the problem is we sing about the love, and then the chorus of the song is, baby, let's stay together. Remember that? Loving you forever, good, the bad, the happy, the sad. You know that song. And oh, you know, when it's playing, oh, baby, I love you. You walk down the aisle with that song rolling around in your mind, or some similar. But since the wedding, well, it hasn't been easy. In fact, staying together, well, it doesn't just happen, you see. I want to tell you that I've been married for a while now, and we've had our problems. We have fought. We have had some very heated disagreements. Oh, we haven't always seen eye to eye, and well, there are times where the marriage has been more of a battle than a blessing. Yet, 37 plus years later, we have managed by the grace of God to work through the problems, to talk through the disagreements, to persevere and hang in there through the conflict. And you know what? I can tell you this. When I walked down the aisle, I thought I loved my wife. Guess what? I didn't love her then. I love her so much. I mean, I loved her then, but I have grown to love her so much more. She has become so precious and such a part of my life. We've stayed together. You see, there's a big difference between falling in love and staying in love. One takes a pulse, falling in love. If you got a pulse, you got potential. The other, staying in love, takes a commitment. Hollywood is really big on falling in love, but very often not so much on staying in love. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about love, because love answers the question. It is what, you know, things this time of year and the day coming up, it's what we talk about, but what is it when it's lived out? How is it that we can stay together? Because many aren't. Many aren't even, you know, making the commitment to one another anymore. They're not getting married. It's sort of, hey, I love you right now. If that ever changes, I can move out. So let's not do anything drastic here. Why? Because of the ravaged lives and the marriage and divorce and marriage and divorce that they've seen of others, that they see in our society, because it is not easy. How is it? And is it possible for two people to stay in love after you fall in love? Some children were asked the question, how can a married couple stay in love? Answers are interesting. Here are just a few of them. Tom, age 7, said, Spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. Might be good, but you won't be out in the streets before long. Roger, age 8, said, "Don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love for sure." I think I agree with Roger there. Randy, age 8, said, "Be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash." Now, those are certainly good pieces of advice, but obviously they are not enough. You see, staying in love, I can tell you from experience, is not something that happens automatically. It's not something that happens easily. Somebody described love, and I've said it before, but it bears repeating, you see. They described it as a three-ring circus. First comes the engagement ring, then the wedding ring, and then the suffering. It's true that real love is the glue that holds a marriage together. It is the foundation of any relationship that endures. And as we will see today, that love that Jesus spoke about is not the romantic love that you read about in the novels or the fairy tales. You know, one of the things that is a problem is everybody loves love. In fact, if you stood up at a meeting of people of different faiths, whether it be Christian or Muslim or Jew or Buddhist or Hindu, if you stood up and you said, "I believe God is love," guess what? You wouldn't get any pushback or disagreement from any. People like the idea of a God who is love. In fact, in this country, we are in love with the idea of love. We love love in this country. And that's why we have a day, an entire day. Not only do we market and love, but it's good for the economy. All kinds of flowers and candy and cards are purchased. You know, all kinds of hotel rooms are booked and that kind of a thing. This day coming called Valentine's Day, it's devoted to expressing love. So how is it when two people, quote unquote, fall in love, that so many of them can't stay in love? Well, here in John's Gospel, tucked away in a little two-paragraph statement that Jesus made not only gives us a foundation for any enduring relationship, but it speaks of the kind of love that is so strong that if a husband and wife have it, it will not be broken. So let's read our text here. Now, let me give you a little background. Jesus is going to the cross. He's in the upper room with the disciples. They've all gathered knowing that something is troubling, something is happening with Jesus. They gathering together thinking that he's about to overthrow Rome and governments and oppression politically and take charge. They're in this room as Jesus is preparing to face the cross, and they are talking about who will be the greatest. Who's going to sit on the right hand and the left of Jesus? Judas has just betrayed him. Jesus has just finished doing what none of the disciples would do when they arrived. The custom was, as when they arrived into this upper room, that there would be someone, anytime you cruised into a room there, into somebody's house, there was a slave to wash the feet of those who were traveling on the journey, who had finally arrived. The slave would take that position and wash the feet of those guests. They were sitting there. It was quiet. Nobody was washing any feet. And you know the story. Jesus then got up and he took the place, the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, the omnipotent Creator of heaven and earth, got down and washed the disciples' feet, taking the place of a slave and a servant, and washed the disciples' feet. Well, Peter, of course, when he gets to him, goes, "Don't wash mine. No, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have done something different." No, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Okay, give me a bath. Peter, extreme. One extreme to the other. That's kind of, some of us are that way, aren't we? That's why we relate to Peter. We can be extreme. And so he's just finished doing that. Judas has just departed. And so we have Jesus now speaking to the disciples just before he is going to the cross. When Judas had gone out, verse 31, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. What's interesting here is, Jesus wasn't talking about marriage when he said this. He wasn't really talking to spouses. He was talking to disciples, to believers. But what Jesus says here, you see, works for marriage. What Jesus says to these believers, generally, I'm going in our time together to apply to marriage specifically. And if you're a single, know this, you need to pay attention. Why? Well, because you may get married someday. Okay? And if you don't get married, some of you may say, "Well, not me, I don't even want to." Okay, cool. But you may need to counsel somebody who is married. You may need to pray for somebody or encourage somebody who is married. So you need to listen so that you can share. You'll be able to answer and give wisdom to those who need some direction in days or times of difficulty. Okay? Here's the key takeaway in this. Staying in love takes love from above. That's really the key. Jesus, as we read, says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, Jesus here in saying this lays out 3 things that love is and that love does that no one else ever before or since has ever done. And he gives us, in saying these things, the keys as to how a man and a woman can stay together and be not just enduring marriage, but enjoying marriage. They can stay in love, listen, after falling in love. And here's what love is. You see, these words demonstrate what love does and how to stay together. So you ready? 3 things. Number 1, if you're going to stay together, You need to obey the command of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now note, immediately, this is not a new suggestion Jesus is giving. This is a new commandment. And note, it's not just you. It says that you love who? One another. The suggestion is there's at least two. And in for our time together today, it's a husband and a wife. And a marriage relationship. And the command is given, there is no choice in this matter if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. As a Christian, in other words, loving your spouse is not an obligation, or an option rather, but an obligation. You see, if Jesus says something once, well, that's good, and that's enough. But anytime Jesus repeats something several times, it's worth really stepping up and listening up and seeking with everything in you to apply it to your life. And he repeats this commandment to love one another two more times in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, saints, what's that tell us about love? Well, it should make very clear to us that love is not a secondhand emotion. Some of you got that. It's Tina, right? Because you see, here's the deal. You can't command a feeling. Now, love certainly can express itself emotionally, and that's not bad. And from time to time, it may give you butterflies and tingles in your tummy. Okay. It may make you tear up. It may make your heart race a little faster, but none of those things are signs of real love. Somebody said that love is a feeling you feel when you feel that what you feel is a feeling you've never felt before. I mean, that's really, many times, I don't know, it's just a feeling. It's just a beating of my heart, you know. It's the only sound. Some of you may have gotten that one. Let me give you an example. Love really has nothing to do with feelings. Liking someone, now, that's a feeling. I learned a long time ago there's a big difference between liking people and loving people. And I want you to note that Jesus never commands you or me to like our enemies. We don't have to like them, okay? Why? Because you can't really command someone to like somebody else. Liking someone is purely an emotional response. It's a feeling. If you like someone, it's always because of something they do with you or for you. It goes something like this. You know what? I like him because he likes to ride bikes with me. I like him or her because she likes to play golf or whatever. Liking someone has little to do with loving someone. Liking is a feeling. Loving is an action. And listen, let me let you off the hook. I don't have to like someone to love them. In fact, I've loved some people I don't necessarily like. And the fact of the matter is, if you haven't figured this one out yet, not everybody is going to like you that loves you, okay? That's just a fact. And there's a world of difference between real love and agape love. You see, if love were an emotion, Jesus would have never died on the cross. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, you might remember the story as he is praying. He made it very clear. He said, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, that cup of going to the cross and paying the price for our sins there on that cross, all the sins of the world dumped on him, and that momentary, mystically separation from his Father where he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, he asked, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, I do not feel like going through this. Nevertheless, I don't like this. Nevertheless, though, in love, not my will, but thy will be done. Did Jesus feel like dying on the cross? No. But he did. Someone has said, emotions ride on roller coasters, up one day and down the next. Boy, isn't that true? In fact, it can be up one minute and down the next for some. Love rides on a railroad track. It's always straight. It's always level. Never gets off course. I want every husband and wife to listen to these two things that I'm about to say. Number one, love is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of obedience for you as a Christian. The second thing is, love is not a noun, it's a verb. And when you fall in love, you're talking about a feeling that you have. When you stay in love, you're talking about a commitment that you make. That's the difference. A commitment that you make. So we need to obey the command of Jesus if we're going to stay together. Committed to obeying that command. And then he doesn't leave us to wonder how that is going to play out. Because we are to not only obey the command of Jesus, but follow the model of Jesus. He says there in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. Jesus calls this a new command. Even though the Old Testament talks about love. So how is this commandment so new? Well, what makes it new is the phrase that Jesus adds here where he says, love one another. That's old, but here's the new part. Just as I have loved you. In other words, guess what? You've seen it now. You're not just told about it. You see, you have seen how I have loved you, he's saying to these disciples. And you are to love each other the way Jesus has loved. Can I suggest to you that no one in history has ever loved like Jesus loves? Casanova, the legendary world's greatest lover, has nothing in comparison to the love of Jesus. And speaking specifically of marriage, husbands and wives are to love each other then the way Jesus loves. Now that's not as impossible as it seems. You see, that little phrase, to love each other just as, it's not a comparative phrase alone. It's also a causative phrase. And in other words, this verse could be translated this way. You are to give the love to others that I have given to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if he has come and taken residence in your heart, you not only have Jesus in you, but you have the love of Jesus in you. And you are to take that love, we are to take that love of Jesus and transfer it to our spouse. So it's a causative love. He causes me to love. It's also a comparative love. We are to love You see, the same way, it's a comparison, the same way as Jesus loves. Now, question, how, as we look at Jesus, do we see Jesus love us? We put ourselves in the sandals of the disciples' clean feet. And what do we see? Well, we see, first of all, he loves sacrificially. John chapter 3, 16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross and be brutalized and beaten in our place. That's sacrifice. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still rebels and kicking dirt in the face of God, Christ died for us. He loved us. You see, Jesus sacrificed himself and put us first. Put us before himself. That's what real love is, saints. It's putting the other first. There's not a marriage that I have ever counseled that's in trouble that the spouse was putting the other person first. Never counseled anybody. You know what? I'm so sick and tired of her just caring for me and putting me first and just, you know, appreciating me. I'm so sick of him just always thinking of me first. I just can't stand it. I went out. I've never had that counseling appointment. And guess what? I know I never will. You see, if the husband and the wife will put the other first, then, man, you know what? Things change. The romance, the passion, the feeling of love even that's been lost can be brought back, but you must put the other person first. What's that take? Well, let me put the term to you. It's not an easy term to handle. It takes death. You see, husbands, if you don't love your wife enough to die for her, then you don't love her the way Jesus loves you. Right now, I'm convicted. I got a long ways to go. I've come a ways. But I've got a long ways to go. I pray, God, teach me to love her the way you help me to put her first, to consider her first. Husbands, wives, you need to love your husband. You need to love your wife enough to die to yourselves and begin to put yourself second and your spouse first if your marriage is ever going to be enjoyed, ever going to be what God intended. I think about how Jesus loved these disciples. He didn't love them for what he could get out of them. He loved them for what he could give them. He was looking to give, not to get. For 3 years, as he lived with them, he always put them first, whether it was washing their feet, as we see in the previous scenario to his statements here, whether it was saving them from the storm or patiently teaching them time after time. And they still didn't get it. He put them first. For 3 years, when he was with those 12 men, he didn't look out for number one. He looked out for numbers 1 through 12 for them. You know something else Jesus did? He overlooked their faults. I can't tell you how many times when I read the pages of Scripture and these men and their time with Jesus, that if I was Jesus, I would have said, you know what? Forget these guys. They're a bunch of losers. How can they not get it? How can he spend 3 years? Now, catch the scene. Here he is, spending 3 years with these disciples. They're bumbling many times, not getting it. And, how are we going to feed these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Just hand them out. Okay. Lord, wake up. We're going to drown. We're going to die in this storm. Wake up, Lord. Don't you care? And then he's teaching them. They see the miracles take place. Not only did they feed the whole multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5,000 people, plus women and children. That's just the men, plus the women and children. Not only did they feed them and they were all glutted, but they collected up 12 baskets of leftovers. You'd think they'd go, you know what? This is not normal. Something just occurred here. You'd think when they were out on that boat, going, Lord, don't you care? We die. We're bailing. They wake him up. He goes, oh, you little faith. Peace, still. Poof! And it completely is calm that they go. And they did for a moment. But how quickly they forget. And we're the same way, aren't we? Hey, in a moment, boom, they're amazed. Wow, what sort of man is this? Hey, maybe the light's going on. But then they turn right around and they just... Here's the deal. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He raises the widow's son. He casts out demons. He walks on water, invites Peter to come. They get down. He's just about to die. They're in John 14. And Philip says, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see God, and that will be enough. And about that time, I'd have said, you know what? I'm so done with you guys. I mean, what is it going to take? Can you do that? But you know what? He was willing to overlook their faults, to be there and be patient when they didn't get it. I'm sure there were times, and he did. Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, you guys, what are you doing? Listen, I don't care who you're married to and how much you love them. I promise that there are going to be things about your spouse you don't like. And if you said, not me, I like everything about my spouse. Is lying a problem? It's a sin. You don't like everything about your spouse. And you know what? That's just the way it is. There are things about your spouse, if you'll be honest, sitting there today, you wish you could change. And there are things about your spouse, actually, not only that you wish you could change, there are things about your spouse that every time it occurs, it just drives you up a wall. You know what? I can't help it. Whenever I think about the divorce and the reasons many times you hear for the divorce that is on the papers, irreconcilable differences. Let me ask you a question. Are there any two people on this planet that don't have some irreconcilable differences? No. We all have differences, and sometimes we just don't agree, so we disagree to disagree agreeably. I mean, we agree rather to disagree agreeably. There are things that just have changed over the years, and there are things that will change. But there are some things that, guess what? It's what love does. It causes you to hang in there and love in spite of it. I like what C.S. Lewis said. And I quote, there is someone I love even though I don't approve of what he does. There is someone I accept though some of his thoughts and actions revolt or sicken me. There was someone I forgive, though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me. It's true, isn't it? There are plenty of things I do, he goes on to say, that I don't like. But if I can love myself without approving of all I do, I can also love others without approving of all they do. And that truth has been absorbed into my life. It has changed the way I view other people. You see, we need to get to the point, if you're married today, and you're sitting there thinking, I just can't love him or her anymore. That's not true. Okay? That's not true at all. Because love is not a matter of can or can't. Love is a matter of will or won't. The question is will you love them? Will you obey the command that Jesus has given? Listen, if you love your spouse the way Jesus loves you, so much that he was willing to die for you, so much that he's willing to die to himself, so much that he was willing to overlook your faults and still love you, then with his love, you can love your spouse and you can stay in love. You can stay together. How? By obeying the command of Jesus, by following the model of Jesus, and then finally the results. Will be a witness for Jesus. You see, I want you to understand, and I think it important, that you and your spouse, if you claim to be followers of Jesus, there's a far more at stake in loving one another and far more at stake at holding your marriage together than just the welfare of the children or even staying true to your vows. What is at stake is our witness to the world. And that is why your marriage is so assaulted and attacked, because Satan does not want the world to see what a good and godly and healthy marriage looks like. So yes, you have an enemy that's out to tear you from limb to limb maritally, that wants to shred and create division and contention in what God meant to be a blessing and an evidence of his salvation. But you see, it's something that only he can do. And he wants to use you. You see, Jesus said in John 15:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for another. You see, when two stay together and not only have a marriage that endures, but that's being enjoyed, and there's that passion and that love that's still happening, it causes them to take note. And they go, what is it? I mean, that's the real deal. How is it that you guys have managed to stay together all these years and you still seem to love one another and want to be together and actually enjoy being together? I know, and I do. And guess what? It's all about him, man. Jesus has brought us through, and he continues to do that, you see. The world will know this thing called Christianity, not by how much we say we love God or even how much we say we love Jesus, because in a way that is just talk. The way the unbelieving world will sit up and pay attention and say, maybe it's worth following Jesus, and maybe Jesus is worth following, is when we love one another and we remain in love and we stay together. The world is not going to know we're his disciples by a bumper sticker on our car, or a lapel pin, or a tattoo, or a cross around our neck. They're going to know when they see us loving on one another. And one of the greatest witnesses a married couple can give to their neighbors is to stay married, to work through the problems, to hang in there in the battles, to refuse to surrender and to keep loving one another. Otherwise, you give the unbelieving a reason, to say, your marriage is no different from ours. What difference does Jesus really make in a life if he can't even hold your marriage together? What's this love of God that you talk about? That's why you're under attack. Your marriage is to be a witness. And when they see, men, how we treat our wives and how we care for them and how we are kind to them and how we notice them and just are there for them and the way we talk about them, man, they go, look at how he loves her. As they see the sacrifice, as they see you sitting in the clothing store while she's trying on outfits, and they see you sitting there with a smile on your face, and when she comes out and she goes, don't you, what do you think of this one, honey? And you go, oh, you know what? You make that outfit look beautiful. And the other women in there that can't get their husbands to go in go, what's up with him and her, man? How's he get her in, him in here? And then he's actually looks like he's interested. Yeah, I'm dying to myself. Okay, I'm dying to myself. You'd rather be doing something. But you know what? Hey, you do it and you rejoice in the Lord. And you know what? You don't just endure it. You actually say, God, help me. Because for some of us, it's not easy to do that. God, help me to put her first. And she wants to know what I think. And she wants to be with me. And I want to be with her. So, hey, when she was your girlfriend, you did it. If she asked,
sure, anywhere with you, sweetie.
The rings go on. I hate malls. What? I even hate worse clothing stores, especially women's clothing stores. What? How come you didn't? Yeah, see, that's dying to self. People see how you talk about your wife, how you care for your wife, how you're there with your wife. In the same way, you know what? They see, wives, how you admire and appreciate and the devotion and the reverence and the just the expressions of love for your husband and your submission to him and how he's respected by you. And he senses that respect. You see, when people see that going on, they see the love of God. They may not be aware of it, and they may. What is it about you guys? Because they watch, and how is it that you stay together? How does it seem like the turtles sang years ago, happy together? Because in the turtle song, imagine me and you, it's just an imagination running away with them. You see, they're just imagining. God says, I don't want it to be an imagination. I want it to be a realization. I want it to be a reality. You see, that is done as we learn to love the way God loves. And listen, I want to give you a little homework and then I'm done. A little homework. I want you to take this down, note this. This next couple of weeks, I want you to take time and make sure at least once a day. And you know what? Last service, I went ahead and upped it during the service, so I'm going to do it here today. I'll up it three times a day because I know we all generally tend to eat at least three times a day, right? So, men, this will help you. I want you to state your love for your wife. Well, she knows I love her. I don't have to tell her all the time. No. I want you at least three times a day for the next 2 weeks, every day, every time you think about eating, I want you to let your wife know that you love her. I'm just trying to help them, ladies. I'm just trying to help. I'm trying to help me as well. Okay? Okay? So I want you to do that. And same with you, ladies. I want you at least three times a day to state, to say to your spouse, I love you. Okay? number one. As you say, well, Pastor, that's easy. Well, okay, we'll see. Number two, not only did Jesus state his love, but he demonstrated his love. I want you to do at least one thing every day that actually demonstrates that love. An action. Something that is not, you know, normal. Something that is over and above. Just a couple of weeks. Now, I'm hoping you'll get addicted to it, but I'm asking for a commitment. Just for the next couple of weeks. Just once a day. Maybe you don't normally put the dishes away for her, men, from the dishwasher. Listen, I want you to, I want to make sure they're clean first, okay? Make sure they're clean first. But put the dishes away, maybe without her, you know, without doing it in front of her. Hey, guess what I'm going to do for you today? I'm doing what Pastor Dennis said. No, I want you to do it for her, not for me. Okay, you're not doing it for me. To over and above, something that's out of the normal, out of the ordinary. Ladies, for you, maybe it's putting on a little negligee or something. Oh, I haven't done that in a while. Do it. Do something for him that is just, well, I cook his meals and wash his clothes. But do something a little bit over and above. I don't know what to do. Well, then you need to pray. We all need to pray. God, show me. What happened to those creative energies? Don't waste them on your job or other people. Invest them where they're going to make a difference, and that is in your marriage. You see, that witness, that testimony to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors. You see, and thirdly, I want you to think about how can I put my spouse first in these next couple of weeks, you see. And again, I don't want it to be done in a couple of weeks, but I want you to really put forth the effort in a couple of weeks. And I'm praying and hoping for me and for you, it becomes a habit so that our marriages will stay together. It takes work to stay together. It takes dying to yourself to stay together. It takes, you see, the love of Jesus for marriage to be enjoyed and not simply endured. The slice of heaven on earth that God designed it to be. A marriage that brings him honor and glory, that is passionate and that is loving. God, help us to take these things and put them into effect in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of study in your word. We thank you for revealing to us, Lord, what it is that we are called to do by way of marriage, by way of loving one another. How it is that we as believers can stay together in a way that is pleasant and wonderful. A way that the people look at it and they say, this marriage is beautiful. They have a beautiful family, a beautiful marriage, because Jesus is the foundation. God, may those loving actions take place. May we be those who, Lord, think of things and, Lord, speak to us by your Spirit to show us ways we can sacrifice and we can put the other first. Help us, Lord, to be creative in that. Help us, Lord, to be committed to that, that we might see your plan and your purpose unfold in our marriages, Lord, and in our homes, that your light might shine brightly to those around us, that you might receive honor and glory, and that others might come to know you because they sense your love. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.